Well, this morning, kind of in light of what has been going on in my own personal life, with the loss of my mother this last Sunday and Melinda's father also passing away on the same day, just 3 hours difference, just wanted to really bring you a special message of encouragement this morning from the books of Daniel and from Revelation and some other places. The title of this study is His Kingdom is an Everlasting Kingdom. Well, as most of you know, on January 28th of just this past year, my wife Elsie went home to be with the Lord. On July 19th of this year, just 2 months ago, my father went home to be with the Lord. Last Sunday, just as I was on my way, actually coming to church, I got a phone call that my mother had passed away of a massive brain aneurysm. And just 3 hours before that, we had got a call that Melinda's father had passed away in the Philippines as she was on her way there. So 3 deaths in 2 months of people that I greatly love. 2 on the same day. I think it was just about a year ago, Bobby can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was just up during a 1 year period of time that Bobby lost his father, his niece Jennifer, just 17 years old, and his sister-in-law, am I correct, Bobby, just within about a year period of time. Our dear friend Pat is going through his difficulties now with cancer, but the Lord's been faithful. Many of you have lost loved ones in the last year, last couple of years. Many of you have members of your family, or perhaps today you're suffering, or you're sick, or you're discouraged, or going through financial difficulties. And maybe you're asking a lot of the same questions that this past week I asked the Lord. Why? Why, Lord? If you love me, if you have a plan, why? I asked the Lord last week, I said, Lord, why did I get to be with Elsie, you know? With her in the hospital, holding her hand, praying with her until she breathed her last breath, able to say, I love you as she entered heaven. Why did I, Lord, get to be with my dad that whole last year, the final 3 days of his life, even the final night, spending the night in the hotel room, holding his hand, praying with him, telling him I love him, making sure he made it to heaven. And yet Melinda, on her way to the Philippines, just a day away from seeing her father, the Lord took him. He passed away. My mother, no warning at all on Sunday morning, massive brain aneurysm, instantly in the presence of the Lord. So as I was grieving over these losses that I've endured recently, I began to ask the Lord, and I really didn't understand why. He took me to the verses that I'm going to share with you today in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and some others. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 27, this is the verse that the Lord spoke to me so clearly the first couple days after my mother went home. It says, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints. That's all of you who love the Lord, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The Lord spoke to me when I said, why? And he said, Rob, this earth is passing away. It's dying, it's sick, it's broken. But Rob, my kingdom that's coming is an eternal kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom, and it will never pass away. When he spoke to me out of that verse in Daniel, at first I was kind of shocked, you know, that the Lord would take me to the book of Daniel in that grief. But you know, it was exactly what my heart needed at that moment. I was looking at a dying world, and everyone that I love seems to be dying lately. And I said, why, Lord? And his answer was to remind me of his eternal kingdom that will never die, and that everyone that is in that kingdom will also never die. Amen? Never be sick again. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from all of your eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things, all the remembrance of these former things will pass away. They say that The best and the most encouraging messages that you can give to people from the pulpit are those things that come right out of your own heart or your own life, the things that you experience in your own pain and suffering. So this study this morning is from my broken heart to all of your broken hearts. It's a study to remind us of where we're to really keep our eyes focused. And I don't know about you, but I often have to be reminded of who I'm to focus upon. In this world, Jesus said that we would suffer tribulation. We would suffer the loss of loved ones, sometimes one right after another. But we need to come right back again and look to Jesus, to focus upon Him. Because there is an eternal kingdom that's not going to pass away, and it's coming soon, gang. It's coming soon. So I want to take you on a little mini journey of where I've been, and hopefully that the things I learned this last week out of the Old and the New Testament, that they will be an encouragement to you. We're going to look at the prophetic part of God's Word and the promises of this eternal kingdom, and a reminder that we need to look up because the Lord can come for us at any moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says that we do not look at the things which are seen. I should say we should not look at the things that are seen. But we look instead at the things that are not seen, because the things that we can see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's a good word. Now, looking at things that can't be seen is very difficult for us, isn't it? Is that hard for you to believe in things that you can't see? We live in a material world where everything around us is really, that's our reality. What we can see right in front of us is our reality. We speak, we feel, we respond, we act based on what we can see and touch and smell. It's just a world where we react to everything based on our senses. So believing in things that are invisible, like it says in 2 Corinthians, that's a hard thing for me. I trust that it's equally difficult for you. But inevitably, we come to that place where as human beings, we either believe what Jesus said, the claims that he made about himself, that he is God, and Jesus said that he would return for us, and we either believe that or we don't. And may I suggest to you this morning that right now and in your life, you're going to live your life based upon whether you believe that Jesus is God and that he has forgiven all of your sins. When you believe that, it's going to change the way that you live. If you don't believe it, it's going to affect the way that you live. Every decision that you make every day is based upon what you believe about this life and the life to come. And I want to encourage you to think more about those things because they're so important. The thing that I discovered is the more information that we have about what's going to happen in this next life, the more we're confronted with that, the better that we're going to be able to live our present life with purpose. And so that's why I find that for me, the subject of Bible prophecy is so very important. It was about 30 years ago that I first began to study the Bible, and specifically I became interested in prophecy. It's really the reason I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, because I realized that God had spoken things hundreds, thousands of years in advance, and they had come to pass just as he had said they would. I came to the realization that if what the Bible says is really true, then I better start paying attention to it. I better start living my life like I really believe it, or I need to move on to something else. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. That's a very important aspect of our spiritual walk that we need to settle. There's only one God. In Isaiah, the Lord spoke through him and he said, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." In another place in the Old Testament, the Lord says, "There's no other God. I know of no other except for myself." He would know that, wouldn't he? And this one God, it's important to remember that he loves every single one of you exactly the same. Another important point is that In this earth, we divide ourselves into races. But the Bible says there's only one race. There's the human race. There's no such thing to God as black or white or Native American or Filipino or Asian or Mexican. All of us are exactly the same before the Lord. I did a study a while back, and I studied the races of the world, and the scientist finally admitted that there's less than 0.25% difference between every human being on the planet. We are virtually identical on the inside. We just look a little different to each other on the outside. But there's only one race. Galatians chapter 3 says, there is neither Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's neither male nor female. But all of us together are one in Christ Jesus. We are the same. And the Lord loves each one of you as much as he loves his own dear son. Isn't that an awesome picture? But it's important to realize also that the Bible is very honest with us. It says all of us are also the same in one other respect. We are all sinners. Every one of us has fallen short of that mark of perfection that God has demanded of us. Every day you turn on the TV or you pick up a newspaper and you look at it, you become acutely aware that, hey, what the Bible says about us is true. We are a mess. We are an absolute mess. But that's why Jesus came. Important to remember also, he came to pay the price for you. No matter what you've done in your life, Jesus has already paid for it on the cross. And all you have to do is lay down before him and say, you're the Lord. Be merciful to me, Lord, as a sinful man, a sinful woman. And the Lord says, absolutely. You're forgiven. Eternal life is yours because I paid for it already. Jesus also said that he was the only way to heaven. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Man, he couldn't put it any more brutally honest to us. He said, if you don't come to me and I don't cleanse you of your sin, you cannot have eternal life. Every human being must come to God humbly and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins because you paid the price. And only by your cross, Jesus, can I make it into heaven, because that's what the Bible says. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus made a very bold statement. He said, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth, the only truth, and I am the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that that's an awesome picture too. I love that. Notice that some people are crossing over the cross from death into life, but notice that some people, rather than go across the bridge, they're just jumping off the edge. I think I was kind of like that before the cross was presented to me. But there is no other way, Jesus said. I am the way. Jesus based all of his claims that he is the eternal God, that he's the creator of the universe, that he's the only way to heaven on one important event. You know what that was? The resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, if Jesus is not risen, then your faith is futile. Man, it's useless. It's meaningless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then don't pay any attention to anything he said. Party on, do whatever you want to. Right? The Bible says that. But Jesus told the disciples that he would be killed. And he said, don't be alarmed when you see them put me to death, because 3 days later, I'm going to raise myself from the dead. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Do you see that? It was preordained by the Father that Jesus must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests of Israel, and that he might be killed. But notice, that's not the end of the story. The scripture foretold also that he would be raised from the dead 3 days later. In John 8, 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you put me on that cross, then you will know that I am he. And that nothing that I do is of myself, but only those things that the Father taught me, those are the things I speak. Remember the thief on the cross? He thought, poor guy, poor sap, he's being crucified with all of us. But this verse says, when Jesus is lifted up, the thief on the cross watched Jesus and listened to him and said, You are the Lord. Remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's how easy it is, gang, to be saved. Just look to Jesus and say, remember me. An acknowledgement that he's the Lord and that you need a Savior, and he will save you because he's merciful. He wants to save. Today we know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We know that all of the claims that he made, that he is the only true God, we know that those are true because we know he rose from the dead. The historical record that says that the man Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross in 32 AD. It's a matter of fact. And it says in the historical record that he was seen alive by more than 500 eyewitnesses. People that at the time it was written had the chance to say, no, he didn't rise, but they didn't. They all said, yes, he did raise from the dead. We saw him. You remember the apostles? Remember Peter? When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened to all those brave men? What happened to Peter who said, I am ready to die with you? He fled. He ran like a scared little child. And when he was confronted, you know, Jesus, you were with him. He cursed and said, no, I don't. I've never met the man. But what happened after Jesus raised from the dead? He was willing to be crucified upside down rather than deny that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And there's a study in itself that all the apostles, all the ones that saw Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, rather than recant that he had not been crucified and rose from the dead, they gave their lives for their testimony. No matter what you might believe about something, if it's not true, when you're given the ultimatum, recant or die, you're going to say, hey, sorry, it was just a joke. But they didn't do that. They died for him because he did raise. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented event in all of human history. So says Dr. Simon Greenleaf, the founder of Harvard Law School. Dr. Greenleaf said that the eyewitness testimony that's found in the Bible is both true and accurate and would be admissible in any court of law as reliable and credible evidence. How can he say that? Well, Dr. Greenleaf, one of the founders of Harvard Law School, wrote a manual for how you can tell whether evidence is true by its structure, by its internal evidence. And he wrote a book called A Treatise on the Laws of Evidence. And you know that that book today is still used in every court of law to determine what evidence is true and admissible. And he based all that on his study of the New Testament scriptures, the eyewitness account of Jesus. And Dr. Greenleaf said, it's true, it's accurate, and here's why. I would encourage you to read that book. The Bible has more than 3,500 prophecies. And you know, gang, over 2,500 of those have already been fulfilled. Perfectly. 100% accuracy. Sir Robert Anderson of the Royal Observatory in England, he did a mathematical computation on the prophecies given in the book of Daniel chapter 9. The odds of this happening and the dates that it would happen. And it's one of the most important prophecies in the Bible, in my opinion, Daniel chapter 9. But let's look at it together. Daniel 9, 24, verses 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel wrote, and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and notice, to seal up all other prophecies. This is the prophecy to seal up all the other ones, and to anoint the most holy, who is Jesus. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of some command to restore and build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, short course, we know from Genesis 29, verse 6, that a prophetic week is a 7-year period of time. In other words, when I say a week of years, that's a 7-year period of time. The way that we know that is when Jacob came to Laban and asked for the hand of Rachel. You remember that there was a little deception that went on there. He had worked 7 years for Rachel, but on the marriage, after the marriage was taken place on the wedding night, Laban snuck in Leah instead of Rachel. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and realizes he's been deceived. And Laban says, hey, that's our tradition that you marry the oldest first. But work 7 more years, fulfill Rachel's week, and you can have her. Do you see that? Fulfill her week, and 7 years is linked together. And so that's where we get the idea that a prophetic week of years is 7 years. So based on this prophecy in Daniel 9, we want to go back and look now for a command that would happen in world history that the Jews could return home to their own land and build their temple and build the walls again. And you see that when this prophecy was given to Daniel in chapter 9, you remember where they were at? They're in Babylon. Daniel's only about 17 years old. He's been dragged from his own land. The Jews were taken from their land back to Babylon. Why did that happen? Well, for a period of 490 years, the Lord told them that for every 7 years they farm their land, they're to let the land rest 1 year. Work 6, let it rest for 1 year. They didn't do that. They were disobedient. So after 490 years, they owed the Lord 70 years of rest for the land. So in order to let the land rest, to show them how serious he was, he took them out of the land, put them in Babylon. Daniel's there, he's praying, and he's reading the prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah, where it says that Israel will be in the land of Babylon for 70 years, and then after that they will be released. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah wrote, "In this whole land, Israel shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good works and cause you to return." Daniel is reading that prophecy of Jeremiah and he goes, hey, that 70 years is almost over. And he began to pray, it says in Daniel chapter 1, and beseech the Lord. And then the angel comes and begins to give him skill to understand, and we read that in Daniel chapter 9, this amazing prophecy. And you know what? Exactly 70 years to the day, a command was given. A guy by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus put the command forth that they could go back, and in that first 49 years, they could rebuild their temple. And notice what Daniel said, Daniel chapter 9. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of this command to restore and build Jerusalem until" what? "Until the Messiah comes, there will be 7 weeks." 7 times 7 is 49. That first 7 weeks is when they built the temple. And then 62 weeks, a total of 483 years, right? Till the Messiah comes. Now, it's a matter of historical fact. You can pick up Encyclopedia Britannica and you can open it up. And it says that this command by Artaxerxes Longimanus came on March 14th, the year 445 BC. He made a proclamation. You can all go back to your land now. The 70 years are finished, just like God said, and build your land and your temple. Well, Sir Robert Anderson of the Royal Observatory in England did the computations, and he came up by taking the 483 years, and to make a long story short, it's a total of 173,880 days. Taking into account leap years and changes in the calendar and everything, the mathematical calculations are a total of 173,880 days. So, we go back to Encyclopedia Britannica. Artaxerxes gives the command to go home on March 14th, 445 BC. We add to that 173,880 days, 483 years. What happened on that day, on April 6th, the year 32 AD? Well, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and for the first time in all of his ministry, he allows them to proclaim him as the Messiah. Now check it out. Every other time before that, when they would say, go to Jerusalem and tell him you're the Messiah, he would say, no, my time has not yet come. Remember that? He's very careful about guarding that time. But on this day, April 6, 32 AD, he rides into Jerusalem. They cast palm branches before him. They read out of, well, let's look at it. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. Then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were quoting Psalm 118. I heard somebody say this morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad. And you might say that on a beautiful day. But you know that that prediction in Psalm 118 was only written for one day in all of eternity. The day the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem and be the Messiah. And so here they are, they're casting the palm fronds before Jesus. He's riding in on the foal of a donkey, and they're proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, said, hey, make them stop. They're announcing that you're the Messiah. And what does Jesus say? But he answered and said, I tell you the truth. This one day in all of eternity that the Father planned. If they were quiet right now, you see those rocks, they would start talking. If they kept silent, those rocks would cry out. This is an amazing day. The amazing day is the one that the angel gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. On the exact day that Daniel was told the Messiah would come, Jesus came into Jerusalem, Sunday, March 6th, 32 AD. Now, we know also from history, the following Thursday, I know you were told that it was on a Friday, but it's not true. The following Thursday was Passover. And guess what they did on Passover? They prepared a male, spotless lamb, killed at twilight for the sacrifice of sins. And Jesus dies on Passover and fulfills the type and the purpose of the Passover lamb. And remember, John saw him walking towards the Jordan River and said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. On the exact day the Passover lamb is offered, Jesus died for you. And 3 days later, on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead just as he had predicted that he would. Now, the amazing thing is that in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies about what you can expect the Messiah to say and do, how he will live, how he will die. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of those 300 perfectly. Well, Peter Stoner did a calculation where he only took 8 of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And he picked 8 that Jesus would have no control over, where he's born, how he died, things like that. And he did a mathematical computation, and he said, listen, the odds that one person in all of history could fulfill just 8 of these prophecies, the number is 10 to the 17th power. That's a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's what it looks like. Now, to give you an idea how big that number is, the scientists estimate that there's somewhere between 10 to the 17th power and 10 to the 25th power grains of sand upon the earth. You see that? But yet Jesus, just fulfilling 8 of them, that's what would be the odds of one person being able to do that. The scientists now also estimate that about 10 to the 17th is also the number of stars that are perhaps in the universe. I think it's going to turn out to be much bigger than that. And here's a funny one. Evolutionists claim that the old universe, remember, takes billions and billions of years and all these genetic mutations finally turned us from pond scum into human beings, right? Well, the number that they say of seconds in that universe is 10 to the 17th power. And yet, Jesus just fulfilled 8 of those prophecies of the 300, and the odds of him being able to do that is 10 to the 17th power. That's a fact. Well, Jesus said, I told you all of these things ahead of time so that when they do happen, you'll know that I am God and I am the only Savior of the world, and you don't have to look to anybody else. John chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. You see, the purpose of prophecy is to increase your faith. You see, when we go through very difficult trials, like the ones that I've been going through the last couple of years, the loss of people that you love, perhaps you're struggling right now with doubts. Maybe you've got some besetting sin in your life that you're fighting against and you're not having any victory. And maybe things are happening to you that you don't know why, and you're saying, Lord, why? It's important when that happens to go back and look at things like prophecy and remember who you are. Perhaps today you've forgotten who you really are. First thing is, you are, every one of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, today, you are kings and priests. You are daughters and sons of the Most High God, right? Doesn't matter what the world says about you. Who cares what the world says? You are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. You are His kings and His priests. The second thing, it's important to go back and remember who we or why we are here. The purpose of our life is to go through trials. Have you figured that out? So that you can find out who you are. Because you don't know who you are until you go through a trial. And to find out who Jesus is. And to find out what He can do and how faithful He is and how powerful He is. That if you'll trust Him every day of your life until He comes, that He'll take you out of this world and you'll be with Him forever. And number three, to remember where you're going. That Jesus came once, He died once, and He rose once, and He's coming again for you. Did you forget that? He's coming again for you because He loves you. And He gave us all the prophetic parts of the Bible to strengthen us, to encourage us, that when we have trials and doubts and fears, we can go back and say, aha, God's kept His promise in the past. He will keep His promise to me now and in the future. Amen? You believe that? Right now, the book of Daniel describes this time that we're living in as the times of the Gentiles. Heard that term before? There's another term that's mentioned in the Bible called the fullness of the Gentiles. Heard that one? So what's the difference between the two? The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. They're not the same thing. That's the first important point. The fullness of the Gentiles ends at the moment the rapture takes place. When the church is complete, when that last person that the Holy Spirit knows in this present church age, when that maybe you're sitting here in the sanctuary today and you're that last holdout, you know, until you say, Jesus, I want you, the rapture can't happen. Maybe the Lord knows that. Maybe that's what Winslow's chosen for. I don't know. But when that last person comes in, the fullness of the Gentiles happens, the rapture is going to happen. The times of the Gentiles began when Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Remember when that happened? And he cried over it. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing. And so because of this, your house will be left to you desolate. Remember what happened in 70 AD? Again, a matter of historical record. Jesus said of the temple, not one stone here will be left upon another. And Titus comes in as the times of the Gentiles begin. And they trampled Jerusalem underfoot and they destroyed the temple. They burned it to the ground and they pried up every stone upon another and rolled it down the hill to get the melted gold from the fire in the temple. And they fulfilled it. That's when the times of the Gentiles began. The Lord placed the scepter of rulership in the hands of the house of David. But they failed. They didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah. So today, where is the scepter of rulership at? It's in the hands of the Gentiles. But they've also failed miserably. When Jesus comes back to earth at the end of the 7 years, guess who's going to come with him? You. And that's when the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 19, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called," John chapter 1, verse 1, "the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Jesus on white horses." Who's this army of heaven that's riding out of heaven with Jesus coming back to the earth? It's you. Did you forget that? That's who you are. You've been in heaven for 7 years. While the tribulation period's been gone before it started, Revelation chapter 4, you're taken up in the rapture. You're removed from the earth. You'll experience the marriage feast of the Lamb, the judgment giving you the crowns. And finally, at the end of Revelation, as Jesus comes back, you're coming with him. So here you are riding out of heaven with Jesus as a great army. And this will end the times of the Gentiles. Now, guess who gets to reign over this earth? You. Remember what we learned? You are kings and priests. Revelation 5:10. "And God, you have made us kings and priests to our God." And what does it say? "And we shall reign." That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is scolding this flesh-led Church of Jesus Christ called Corinth, and they're suing each other all the time, and he says, "Don't you know that you guys are going to judge the world?" Did you know that? You sitting here today are going to be appointed by Jesus to judge this earth. And the kingdom that's coming to this earth can come at any moment, gang. There's nothing that is stopping Jesus from coming for us right now. It could happen before we finish this Bible study this morning. So, question, how come we're so discouraged? When people that we love die, when we're sick, when our health fails, why do we let ourselves get discouraged? Why do we get so down on ourselves when we fail over and over and over again? Why do we ask the Lord, "Why, Lord? Why? Why did you let this happen? Why are we so worried about things that concern this world that's just about to pass away? We're just about to be taken out of here at any moment. Can you feel it?" Jesus said, as he scolded the Pharisees, "How is it that you are not able to discern the times and the seasons?" I think all of us can feel that Jesus is about to come. When we come back with the Lord, we're coming in redeemed bodies. Did you know that? This body that Jesus will give you either at the rapture or at the moment, listen, the moment that your heart stops beating and you come out of your body, Jesus is going to give you a new body that's never going to get sick again. It's never going to die. It's never going to be discouraged. It's not going to cry. It's not going to be hungry. It's not going to be lonely or tired or discouraged. David said, and this is really exciting. Is this exciting? Are you excited? Psalm 42, verse 5. David asked the question of his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." Is that advice that we should take this morning? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is about to be revealed in your life." It's coming soon. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. Notice, anybody here hard-pressed? Right? Hard-pressed on every side, yet what? Not crushed. Anybody here perplexed today? But we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We might be struck down, it says, but we will not be destroyed. That's the promise of your God. Romans 8:37, "Yet in all of these things we are" what? "More than conquerors through him who loves us." His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that will never end. And you, as his sons and daughters, his kings and priests, are a part of that. So either you have to believe it and start living that way, or you're going to have to move on to something else you can believe in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for reminding us that in the midst of our suffering and our loss and our heartaches and all of our failure, that you love us so much and that we are all part of an eternal kingdom where we will have purpose, a destiny that's already ours. It's already decided. You've chosen it for us already, that we should reign with you, Lord. It scares us, Lord, to think about that. How can we reign over this earth, Lord, when we can't even take care of our own personal life right now? But Jesus, you would say to us, when I take you out of this body that you're in now and I give you an eternal body, you will have my mind, my wisdom. And so, Jesus, we know that in that perfect body with a perfect mind like yours, we'll be able to do all things. We'll never be discouraged again. We'll never be lonely or sad. And nobody that we love will die ever again. No one will become sick. So, Lord, we pray today, right now, for any person that's here, maybe that last one on the earth that you're waiting for, to say, Jesus, you prove that you are the Most High God. No one in all of history, Jesus, has ever died and rose from the dead again except for you. It's a matter of history. And Jesus, all these prophetic events that you gave us, more than 2,500 times you spoke about the things that would come to pass, and every time they were fulfilled in perfect accuracy. No one could do that except for God. So, Lord, I ask you today, forgive me of all of my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I invite you to come into my heart and come into my life, Jesus, and take over the control. And I want to know you more and more every single day. Father, I pray for Christians that are here right now that they might forget about all the other discouragements of this life and all the failures that they've had with their own sin and say, you know what? The Lord's coming for me soon, and he's coming to get me, to take me out of here, and I'm going to reign with him. This earth is passing away. It doesn't really matter. What matters is following you, Jesus. I recommit myself to you today, Lord. I pray for those that are discouraged, Lord, those that are hurting, that today you might encourage them out of this word, and that they might have strength to carry on, to trust you in these difficult last days before you come for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to sing a couple songs. And this is, of course, your opportunity to stand before the Lord, to kneel before him. You can come and kneel before the front, if you want, before the Lord, and just to pour out your heart, whatever it is that's going on right now. We're going to take communion in just a few moments, but maybe now you would just have some private time to speak to the Lord about anything that's on your heart. Shall we?